May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you have that friend? You know the one who always seems to have life figured out. They have the right job, the right house, the right car, the right clothes, not to mention the perfect spouse and kids. When you see their photos on Instagram and Facebook, they're perfectly lit and framed. Their home is perfectly decorated, their children always smiling. Do you have that friend? I know I have a few. And I know that when I spend too much time scrolling through their photos, I start to feel worse and worse about myself and about my life. It's nowhere near that perfect. My children don't always smile for my photos. My house is messy more than it's not. Sorry, Eric. My reflection in the mirror doesn't always look exactly the way I'd like it to look, and sometimes my hair is frizzy and my clothes don't quite fit the way that I want them to. Any of you been on that spiral? There's data that shows that the longer people spend on social media, the happier they perceive their friends to be, and the worse they feel about themselves. This is not a new phenomenon, of course. The expression "keeping up with the Joneses" captures something of this same idea. The perception that some other family has it all figured out. And if we could only do things the right way and get all the right stuff, then maybe we'd have it all figured out too. Volumes of self-help literature have flown off the shelves for years, each with the promise of the one thing we need to have or do so we can finally be happy, healthy, successful, whole. What this instinct boils down to is a feeling that what we have, and essentially who we are, is not enough. There's always something more we could or should have, which really speaks to a feeling that there's always something more that we could or should be. Writer and cultural critic David Saul, who spoke at a diocesan clergy day this past week, argues that this issue of enoughness is the universal yearning behind so much of the anxiety that we feel as a society at this time. He's releasing a book next spring that explores the search for a sense of enoughness and the various ways that we seek out to achieve that feeling of enoughness, often through performance and achievements in areas like work, climbing the ladder or finding the next big breakthrough, in helicopter parenting, in fitness goals, both incremental and monumental, in finding a soulmate, and in getting enough likes when we share these achievements with the world. Zal believes that many of these passions become an all-encompassing way of life, the lens through which the rest of the world is seen, operating like a religion for so many people, including those who would identify themselves as spiritual but not religious. And this cultural shift triggers something in the institutional church as well. This same feeling of not enoughness on a broader scale. When we see all the places that people are going to get their sense of fulfillment instead of going to church, and when we remember bygone glory days in which the pews and Sunday schools were full, and when no one had commitments on Sunday, and we wonder what we're doing wrong. Why is what we're doing not enough? And we wonder if there are more things that we should have or be or do so that we can be enough for everyone again. Until we are confronted on a morning like this one with the fact that while this may be anxiety of the church or of us as individuals, it is not the gospel. It is not the good news that Jesus offers to us. We get a glimpse of what Jesus might have had to say about all of this in the gospel lesson this morning. It starts with the scribes, who walk around in long robes looking very busy and important. who are the ones who know the right way to do everything, who are always ready to tell others the way that they should do things too. The scribes who do things for the sake of appearances, who want the best of everything, and to garner the respect and admiration of others. Jesus doesn't think too highly of them. The pious figures who live their lives for appearances' sake, who carefully curate their public personas to project a certain aura of holiness. You may not know any scribes from first century Palestine, but the image is not altogether unfamiliar. It reminds me of those carefully curated images posted on social media. And whether it's about religion or the latest beauty or fitness trend or a home makeover, I know those people who want you to believe that they figured out the secret to living life well, to making themselves the people they've always wanted to be, and if you follow these 76 easy steps, you can be that too. But Jesus says that they will receive their condemnation in the end. He doesn't specify why they will receive condemnation, but if I had to guess, it's not because of what they are trying to accomplish. Because ultimately, they too are seeking something that will allow them to feel as though they are enough. But the constant theme in Jesus' critique of religious folk in the Bible is that all of their sanctimonious behavior is taking up so much of their time that they completely ignore the needs of others in their midst. Others, like the desperately poor widow who appears in the next scene. This woman comes to the treasury with all that she has. She has no long robes, and she's revered by no one. And yet Jesus sees her and watches as she gives all she has to the temple. And Jesus declares that she has done enough, that she is enough, just as she is. In the face of all those who are ostentatiously trying to prove their worthiness, Jesus sees and invites others to appreciate the woman who comes just as she is, who gives what she has, and that is enough. This is the good news of this morning's gospel, that in the eyes of God, we are enough. We are more than enough. We are beloved, just as we are. David Zoll pointed out last week that at Jesus' baptism, when the heavens part and God's voice booms out saying, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased," do you know what Jesus has done up to this point to prove himself worthy of being beloved in God's eyes? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And the same is true of any of us who were baptized as infants, named beloved children of God, having done nothing to earn it. And the same is true this very minute, no matter where you are in life. You are beloved. You are enough. Simply because God made you and God loves you. Your deepest identity is not who the world says you are. It's who God says you are, and that is beloved. And if one story from the gospel is not enough to convince you, then there's plenty more to support this idea. In his well-known book called The Life of the Beloved, writer Henry Nouwen traced the great narrative of belovedness through Scripture and summarized it in this way, as God speaking to us and saying, "I have called you by name from the very beginning. You are mine and I am yours. You are my beloved, on you my favor rests. I have molded you in the depths of the earth and knitted you together in your mother's womb. I have carved you in the palms of my hand and hidden you in the shadow of my embrace. I look at you with infinite tenderness and care for you with a care more intimate than that of a mother for her child. I have counted every hair on your head and guided you at every step. Wherever you go, I go with you, and wherever you rest, I keep watch. I will give you food that will satisfy your hunger and drink that will quench all your thirst. I will not hide my face from you. You know me as your own, and I know you as my own. You belong to me. I am your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your lover, your spouse, yes, even your child. Wherever you are, I will be. Nothing will ever separate us. We are one. In all of these words that God spoke through faithful people across the millennia, one thing is clear. You are the person God loves. God sees you and loves you just as you are, not because of anything you have or anything you've done. This is the truest, most fundamental identity that we have. This is the good news of God's grace. And it's why the Christian story still has something to offer to this world filled with people wishing they could have something more, wishing they could be something more so that they could be enough. Here in this place, we have the chance to break the monotonous cycle of this world, to try to love each other just as we are, not because we're good enough or holy enough or wealthy enough or busy enough or successful enough, but precisely because we aren't and because God loves us anyway. Gathered here, we remind each other that we are beloved, not because of anything we possibly have or do or could be, but beloved for the simple fact that God made us and God loves us. Think of how this good news could change the lives of so many people you know and love, could give them permission to stop striving and searching for something that will make them feel enough, to realize that they have been enough, more than enough, beloved from the moment they were born and even before. And all of you are deeply and richly, ridiculously, and abundantly loved. God made you and delights in you and longs for you to believe it, that you are beloved, that you are enough. Amen.